Our scripture reading this morning is Genesis 15. It's printed in your bulletins. A reading from Genesis 15. Hear now the word of our God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven. And number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you out from Ur the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. He did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell on him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring great judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ryan. Every day, you are making hundreds, if not thousands, of decisions based on who you trust, what you believe. Many of them happen almost automatically. You probably don't even think about them. So, for example, today I would say that most, if not all of you, came to our gathered worship service in a vehicle of some kind. And in so doing, you were trusting at least two things. First of all, you were trusting the vehicle, that when you went out to the car and put the key in the ignition and turned it, it would start, and it would work, and it would get you here. But you also were trusting the driver of the vehicle to get you here safely. Now, for some of you, you said, I'm going to drive, because I don't trust anyone else. And for some of us, that might involve more trust than others. So both my wife and I were driven here this morning by our children. And I guess there was a point still where I maybe didn't trust my son completely, as I still tell him, you need to slow down or you need to stop. And you can ask my wife. I think Ella is just learning to drive, hasn't got her license yet. The light was either yellow or red, depending on maybe who you talk to. But thankfully, Ella got her here safely. Luke got me here safely. But there's a degree of trust sometimes in who's driving. But we're trusting people. We're trusting things all the time, every day. And some of that is learned, right? So with a car, if you go in morning after morning after morning, and every morning it starts over and over and over again, and you learn to trust it. You don't even think about that it might not start until one morning when it doesn't. But we learn trust over time. So maybe some of our children have had this experience, or maybe they're looking forward to it as the weather turns warmer, and eventually they may head to the pool with their family, and the father may stand in the pool with his arms outstretched and the child at the edge of the pool, and they're urging him to jump, and the child is thinking, can I jump? Will this man catch me? And eventually, many times, the child does indeed believe the father is good, his arms are strong, and when I leap off the edge, he will catch me. I'll be safe in his arms and enjoying fun in the pool. We trust people. We trust things every day. Hundreds of decisions. But one of the biggest questions for followers of Jesus Christ is, will we trust the Lord? Do we believe in the goodness of God? Do we trust His promises? Indeed, do we believe the Lord? And the answer to that question will really determine how we live, how we use our time and our treasures and our talents, whether we will obey God or not. Because every time you disobey God, every time you don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you are actually believing or trusting something or someone else more than or other than God Himself. Genesis 15 will help us with that challenge, that struggle. Genesis 15 is really a vital chapter in the Bible. In this chapter, we learn once again that the Lord is indeed trustworthy. And we see that if you want to enjoy life in God's kingdom, you must trust the Lord. So Genesis 15 continues the story of Abraham that we have been studying. He has just, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, chapter 14, Abraham has just rescued his nephew Lot. He's been blessed by Melchizedek. He resisted the offer from the wicked king of Sodom for his riches. And now the word of the Lord comes to Abraham to assure him that the Lord will be his shield. The Lord will protect him, that his reward will be very great. But Abraham has no visible sign of this. He has no child. He does not own the land. He cannot see it. He has no visible display. Can he really trust the Lord? So how can he know this is true? How can Abraham know that he himself will have the capacity, the ability to trust the Lord, to act on these promises and not blow it, as he almost did, right, with his wife Sarah in Egypt? And how can he know that the Lord can be trusted, that the Lord will keep his promises? There's two key questions here, both of them centered on that idea of belief or trust. Can Abraham trust? That is, can he himself trust? Does he have what it takes? And second, can the Lord be trusted? Will the Lord come through on his promises? Is he faithful? Is he good? Is he able? And the answers, here's a spoiler alert for you, are no and yes. No, Abraham, you cannot be trusted. You cannot trust yourself. In other words, you don't have what it takes to live up to your end of the bargain, but it's okay because God has him covered. Jesus Christ will do what he is not able to do. Jesus is faithful even when we are faithless. The answers are no, but they're also yes. The Lord indeed can be trusted. And in fact, God's going to say, let me give you some visible signs to assure you. Let me make an oath sealed by blood, bound by blood to guarantee it. Not merely a promise, but a covenant. So in this encounter, Abraham was pointed to the coming Messiah as his salvation. And you and I, children of Abraham by faith today, are pointed to Jesus Christ as the one who fulfills the covenant, the one who is faithful when we are faithless, the one who bears the curse for us so that we do not have to, so we can indeed be reconciled to God and counted righteous in his sight. So we see the Lord is trustworthy. And if we want to enjoy life in His kingdom, we must trust the Lord. We are reminded once again, God's kingdom is God's people in God's place, enjoying God's rule and reign. So as we consider this morning, I hope that you will be encouraged in your faith. I want you to have assurance for your faith this morning. So first consider this. The Lord can be trusted because of what He has said. He can be trusted because His word is true. It is sure. We see this in verses 1 through 6. This encounter begins with the word of the Lord coming to Abram. And that's the first time that that phrase is used in the Bible. It's used twice in this opening section of chapter 15. And this is indeed the word of the Lord, not the word of man. We're asking today, who do you trust? But we might also ask, who do you listen to? Because who or what you listen to will impact who you trust. And there are many voices speaking to you every day, aren't there? Most of all, yourself. Paul Tripp says, no one talks to you more than you. So what are you saying to yourself? Are you telling yourself the truth? Can you believe what you tell yourself? But there are many other voices as well, right? News, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, social media, Hollywood. They are all speaking, and all of these voices are not saying the same thing. And they are not in agreement with one another. Some will say that if you want to have a happy, satisfying life, you need a lot of money. Or you must pursue pleasure and avoid pain at all costs. But that's not what the Word of God teaches us, is it? So who do we listen to? Do you realize every day you have the opportunity to listen to and believe the voice of God? Earlier this week, I was sitting at the table having breakfast, my Bible open, reading the Bible, and my daughter Elena came in, and if you know Elena, you know she likes to talk. And she started talking to me. And I got up and I took my Bible and I left the room while she was still talking. I came back a moment later and she said, Dad, you left and I was talking to you. And it's very rude. I don't recommend that you do that. But, you know, I was taking the liberty of being a father for a moment, a little mixture of dad humor and seriousness. And I said, Elena, you interrupted God. God was talking to me, and you interrupted Him. And I was, you know, being a little facetious there, but it's true, right? What happens when we read the Bible? What is happening? If there was a person standing there talking to me and she started talking, we would consider that rude, wouldn't we? God talks to us. He speaks to us in His Word. Every day, you have the opportunity to listen to believe the voice, the Word of God. And if you're going to trust the Lord, you must know what He says. You must think about what He has said. Numbers 23:19, I've shared this verse before. I encourage you to memorize this verse. God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said and will He not do it, or has He spoken and will He not fulfill it? What do you think? If you think about that every day, is that going to increase your confidence in the word of the Lord? He fulfills His promises. Or Psalm 18:30, this God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for those who take refuge in Him. The word of the Lord proves true. The word of God is true. It's trustworthy. It's faithful. It's dependable. It's reliable. When you trust in the Lord, beloved, you will not be put to shame. So it's the word of the Lord that comes to Abram. And the Lord says, fear not. There are a lot of firsts in this passage. Here's another one. Fear not. First time we hear that command. It's repeated many, many, many more times throughout the scriptures. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I will protect you. Your reward shall be very great. Now there's Some translations that say, I am your shield, your very great reward, indicating that God himself is our reward. And certainly that is true. We see that throughout the rest of the scriptures. We sang about it in our opening hymn. The Lord is our portion. David would cry out, or the psalmist would cry out, Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there's nothing I desire besides you. God is our portion, our treasure, the joy of our heart. He is our true reward. In eternity, it will be our joy to see Jesus and be like him and to enjoy communion and fellowship with the triune God for all eternity. So yes, indeed, he is our very great reward. And yet here, we're told that Abram's told that his reward shall be very great. The Lord is giving Abram his word that he will have a child, an heir, offspring as numerous as the stars. Whenever another covenant child is born here at Proclamation, I like to visit the family and pray with them. And I'll often read Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. That's that same word. God is repeating his promise to Abram that he'll have a son. He'll have an heir, offspring as numerous as the stars. The promise is repeated, and then it is demonstrated, in a sense. God has given his word to Abram. Abram, you can trust me because of what I have said, because I'm giving you a promise. But then God also gives Abram a witness to confirm his word. There's speech, and then there's a sign. There's a verbal promise, and then it is backed up, in a sense, by a visual illustration of the promise. God takes Abram on a field trip. And it's really beautiful. It is so encouraging for us today, because the Lord gives Abram his word, and it's a true word that can indeed be trusted, but the Lord knows that it's hard for Abram. It's hard for us. It's hard for you. It's hard for me to always believe what we cannot see. And so God is going to help Abram see. He takes him outside. He says, look, here's something you can see with your physical eyes every night. Something you can see to remind you of my promise to you. Abram, when you see the stars, before you go to bed every night, when you look up, be reminded of my word, my true word, my promise to you. This is what your offspring are going to be like. So many, so numerous, that you cannot even count them all. I know you don't even have one child yet, but this is what I am going to do. Now, I don't know what you think about before you go to bed every night. But, beloved, what if we meditated on a promise of God each night as we laid down and our heads hit the pillow and we were falling asleep? Wouldn't that bolster and strengthen our faith day by day, night by night? And beloved, do you realize that one of the reasons, I'm not saying this is the only reason, but I do truly believe one of the reasons there are so many stars in the heavens is because of this very encounter. Because God wanted Abram to see them and be encouraged in his faith. God wanted Abram to see the stars and be reminded of his promise. God wanted Abram to see the stars and to trust him. So that's one of the reasons why God has created billions upon billions of stars in the heavens. And not just Abraham, but you. You and I as well. Do you realize that when you see the stars in the night sky, one reason God made them was to remind us today of this promise. So every time you see the stars, remember, God is keeping. He has kept this promise to Abraham. That's part of their intended purpose. Let them do their job. Be encouraged by what God has put in the sky. The Lord can be trusted because of what he has said, because his word is true. Do you believe the Lord? Abraham did. And the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. That, beloved, is one of the most amazing statements in the Bible. Genesis 15, verse 6. Look at the text again, if you have your Bible or if you have your worship guide. Look at verse 6 again. In fact, I'm going to invite you to read it with me. Verse 6, one of the most amazing statements in the Bible. Let's read it together. Are you ready? And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let's consider that for a moment. This is the first time in the Bible that we have belief and righteousness linked together. This simply and clearly declares how a person is made righteous or justified in the eyes of God. This is why we believe in justification by faith alone. This is why we proclaim that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In fact, this answers one of life's most important questions. How can sinful people, sinful men and women and boys and girls, how can we be made right with God? And even if we did not preach a sermon today, you should know just from the order of our worship, right? What we do together every Sunday, we begin, God is holy. We are sinners. And we recognize our sin has made a separation between us and our God. And we are infinitely guilty before the infinitely holy God. And what is the only way to be brought back into a right relationship with the God who made us? What's that title in our worship guide? Jesus reconciles us. That section is in our worship, our order of worship, because we're remembering who God is. We're remembering what he's done for us. We are rehearsing the gospel together that our faith might be strengthened week after week after week, that we might trust the Lord, because all week long, thousands of voices are speaking to you. Your own voice is speaking to you. And often you can't visibly see the promises of God, and we're forgetting, and we're trusting something other than God, more than God. And we need these reminders. And it comes right from Genesis 15:6. It is Jesus who reconciles us. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's not our works. It's not our words that make us right with God. It is by faith. The only way any person, both then in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, and now, after we have the full revelation of God in Scripture, after Jesus Christ has indeed come, the only way any person then or now can be made righteous is by believing the Lord, putting your faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to enjoy life in God's kingdom, you must trust the Lord. Believe the truth about his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Now, what does it mean to believe? Well, very simply put, to believe means to consider something dependable and then act on it. Right? So the child jumps into the father's arms in the pool because he believes the father is good. He loves him. He's strong. He's able. He will catch him. He believes it's reliable and he acts on it. He jumps, or she jumps into his arms. Or as many of you may have heard or people have said before, you see a chair and you believe that it is strong, and so you sit in it. Now, if you come to our office, you might want to think twice about sitting in the chairs in our office. They are dropping like flies. They keep breaking. This week, one of them broke, and as they break, we move them back into our inner office, and one of them broke, and Seth said, well, I'll move it to the chair graveyard. But to believe is to consider something dependable and act on it. What did Abraham believe? You know, the New Testament helps us out so much here. And there, I saw Matt Henney this morning, and we were talking about this passage. I said, you could preach 15 sermons on this chapter easily. It's so rich. But Galatians 3:16 says, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So we have no doubt what this promise is about. The Bible has made it clear who is Christ. Abram did not just have a general belief in God. It didn't say, and Abram believed in God. He didn't have a general belief in a supreme being. He believed the Lord, Yahweh, the one true triune God. He trusted that the word of the Lord was true. He believed the Lord's specific promise, the promise of a child from his body who would bless the world and be its Savior. Abram was embracing the grace to come in Jesus Christ. He didn't know the name of the offspring yet. He didn't know when he would come, but he was looking forward in faith. He believed that among the millions of his children, one would stand out above the rest. One would shine like the stars in the sky. Indeed, one would shine brighter than all the rest. In Revelation, we're told this is one who would be called the bright morning star. One day a child would be born. A son would be given to Abraham and to all the world, the Savior from sin and death. This is the one that God had promised from the beginning, the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, the one in whom all the peoples on the earth would be blessed, the Messiah. And no richer reward could be given to anyone. This was God's own son. Sinclair Ferguson is helpful here. He says, Abraham believed God not just in general, but with respect to the promise of the coming Savior. He trusted this coming Savior, and God counted it to him as righteousness. And beloved, if you trust this Savior who has come and who is coming again, God will count it to you as righteousness as well. Romans 4, which we read for our assurance this morning, says that this was written for our sake as well. This passage, this chapter, was not only for Abram, it's for you and me today. It's written for our sake as well. This righteousness from God comes through faith to all who believe. The righteousness that we need, that you need, that I need to be reconciled to God, it has nothing to do with what you do, what you say, what you have done, what you have said. Do you see what good news this is for us? What great news this is. It's the greatest news the world has ever heard. That you can be made right with God. That all your sin and guilt and fear and shame can be washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. No matter what awful things you have thought or said or done, no matter how unworthy you think you may be, salvation is not found in you. Not your deeds, not your strength, not your ability or your worth, but in Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all your sins with his precious blood. You can be counted righteous in God's sight, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. He always did what pleased the Father. And beloved, that will be your record if you trust in Jesus, if you believe the Lord, if you see that this is dependable and you act on it, you trust in him, you rely on Christ. Beloved, the Lord can be trusted because of what he has said, and his word is true and his promises are sure. Amen? Well, second, we see that the Lord can be trusted because of what he has done as well. Verses 7 through 21. And here God again promises to give Abram the land. So we have the repeated promise of a child. Now we have the repeated promise of land. But Abram says, how can I know? How can I know? Abram, the father of our faith, struggled with doubt. Abram, who is in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, struggled with doubt. Now what was the source of Abram's doubt? I don't think Abram's doubts were only about God's ability to keep his promise. I think instead they were doubts fed by what he knew to be true about himself. Think about it. Where did Abram come from? He was a pagan in the land of Ur, an idol worshiper. He failed to protect Sarah, right? He put the promised offspring in jeopardy by giving away his wife. He may have put the promised land in jeopardy when he passively let Lot choose which way to go. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see that he doesn't always act in faith, and he takes matters into his own hands trying to produce this offspring. So he had doubts about himself. In fact, I think his doubts were more about his own failings and frailty than they were about God's power and provision. God here was covenanting to be Abram's God, but Abram may have doubted whether or not he could be God's man. And I want you to notice something else here. This is not a defiant, rebellious doubt. This is not Abram sneering at God and saying, "That's ridiculous. I don't even have one child. I don't have any land. I don't believe you. You're not real. Prove it to me. How can I know that any of this will happen?" It's not that kind of doubt that we see here. This is Abram coming in his weak faith and saying, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And God responds. He doesn't turn him away. And this, we see this throughout the scriptures, right? When Thomas didn't believe, what did Jesus say? He appeared to Thomas. And he said, "Here, Thomas, come see, come touch. Don't doubt, believe." When the word of the Lord came to Gideon, and Gideon wanted a test to prove it, he didn't need that. God had already told him. And God's word is sure, and his promise is true. But what did the Lord do? He indulged his request, right? He helped him. God responds. He is going to give Abraham great assurance for his faith and for ours. And so, beloved, be encouraged. If your faith is weak this morning, if you are struggling with doubt, go to the Lord and ask him for help. If you do, he will not say no. He's not reading the newspaper saying, "I don't have time for you." He will not say no. He will help you. Now, how did the Lord help Abram? He made a covenant with him. The Lord tells Abram to go get some animals, and this seems strange to us. We don't do this today. Some of you are familiar with the passage and the history, so maybe it didn't seem strange, but it should seem strange. This is not what we do today, but Abram knew what to do with the animals. God was making a covenant with him, and a covenant was a common form of agreement in the ancient Near East at this time, kind of like signing a contract in our day. Something like that. So we've enjoyed, I think it's 2 years here almost now at Florin. We have a lease that we've signed, and we're about to sign a new one to, Lord willing, stay here another 3 years. We're so thankful to be here, but that contract, we'll both sign it, and it kind of be a binding contract. Or maybe like a wedding, you enter into a covenant in a wedding, you get your marriage license, and you sign a covenant to love one another till death do you part, as it was God's intended purpose. But in those days, they didn't put out a piece of paper and just sign their names. In those days, when two people entered into a covenant with each other, this is what they would do. They would cut animals in two and lay them kind of in this parallel line with a pathway down the middle. And both people, both parties would walk between the animals. It was a very graphic display that both of them were responsible to keep the covenant promise they made to each other. And if they did not, they were saying, "May this happen to you. May this happen to me. If you break the covenant, may the curse of the covenant be on you. May you be like these dead animals laying at our feet. If you are not faithful to the covenant, if you don't fulfill the covenant, may you be torn to pieces like these animals." A very visual, visible, graphic display. We see this in Jeremiah 34 with God's people. Nebuchadnezzar is smashing his battering rams against the gates of Jerusalem, and the people of Jerusalem realize one of the reasons they are being conquered by Nebuchadnezzar is because they've been unfaithful to the covenant. And so the word of God says, "The men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. I will give them into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and beasts of the earth." It's very visual, very graphic. But there's something different about this covenant ceremony, isn't there? Something very different, because Abram did not walk between the pieces of the animals. Only God did. The smoking pot, the flaming torch, this blazing light in the midst of the darkness symbolized the glorious presence of the Holy God. The God of glory passed between the animals, but Abram did not. And in doing so, God was saying that he would destroy himself if he did not keep his promise. God was saying, may I be cursed if I do not fulfill my word. But he was also saying, because Abram did not pass through, may I be cursed if you do not fulfill the covenant. The Lord was taking on himself both the obligation and the curse of the covenant for both parties. God was showing Abraham that he, the Lord, would do everything. Abram could not trust himself. Beloved, listen. You cannot thwart God's plan. Your sin, if you are trusting in the Lord, even your sin cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God made it clear to Abram, this is not about you. It's about me, my character, my promise, my steadfast love that will endure forever. Abram could do nothing to thwart God's plan. It all depended on God. Beloved, this is our covenant of grace that we are enjoying yet today. So now Abraham could be sure. Now he could know. He knew that he could not trust himself, but he could trust God. God was bound by his word, by this oath sealed with blood to keep his promise, and God kept that promise when his son Jesus came into the world to die for his people. Because we did break the covenant. And God knew we would when he entered into it. We did break the covenant, and so Jesus, God in the flesh, was cursed to pay for our failure. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So can the Lord be trusted? Yes, indeed. Because his word is sure, it is true, and also because of what he has done, we have his word, and we have his witness. We have it in the stars. Every time you see the stars, remember God's promise. He's kept it. He's keeping it. We actually have it in our brothers and sisters in Christ here today and all around the world. When I look out and I see you, you, the precious people of God, created by God, in the image of God, for the glory of God. You, the church of Christ, who have been purchased with the blood of my Savior. Beloved, you encourage my faith because you are a sign that this promise has been fulfilled. The scripture says, all who are of faith are children of Abraham. So you are part of the as numerous as the stars of the sky. So when you see your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a visible display that this promise has been and is being fulfilled. Abram had it in the covenant ceremony that pointed us to the cross of Jesus Christ. Beloved, every day you are believing something. You are believing someone. You are trusting in someone. Trusting in something. The question is who? Who are you trusting? What are you basing your life on? What are you believing? Where have you placed your faith? May I encourage you today to look to the cross of Jesus Christ, to say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Amen. Amen.